Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dearly beloved in Christ, I'd like to, instead of just giving a sermon, just tell some stories and about the Holy Eucharist. And a mother went to Holy Communion on a Sunday morning at a day of recollection, which is a short retreat. And towards the end of the week, her little boy said, "Gee, Mom, I hope you can make more retreats. You're pretty nice after one of them." Mother was different. She was better. Why? She had received Holy Communion and had spent several hours in our Lord's presence during the retreat. And then just short Eucharistic story of myself, Eucharistic miracle. As you know, it gets very hot in the high desert, and then above the altar there's a ceiling fan, and I remember saying Mass one day, and then it's time for the elevation, and then I raised up the host, and the fan was on, and my hands went right through the fan. The fan didn't stop, and then my hands weren't touched, and then I brought the host down, and then I realized, wow, so our Lord is truly present. That's just something I happened to me. Santa Clarita is named after St. Clare, and what happened, the German Emperor Frederick II wanted to conquer Sicily and Italy, including Rome and the Papal States, and then he, in the year 1244, he sent an army that ravaged the Valley of Spoleto, and then from there, he marched down to Assisi, and then they approached the convent of San Damiano. And that's where St. Clare lived. She started the Franciscan version of the Sisters, Poor Clares, but she was very sick. But the Saracens scaled the walls and entered the cloister of the convent, and the sisters rushed to the bedside of St. Clare, who was very sick. And then she went into the chapel and then carried the Blessed Sacrament. But beforehand, she prostrated herself and said, "O God, will you deliver us into the hands of these beasts, these defenseless children who I've nourished with thy love? I beseech you to protect these whom I am now not able to protect." And then she heard a small voice from the host reassuring St. Clare and said, "I will have you always in my care." So, St. Clare came to the balcony, and then these soldiers were coming, and she held up the Blessed Sacrament. Many of them were blinded, and then they just, through the power of God, they were frightened to death and retreated. So that's why you see pictures of St. Clare holding a monstrance or ciborium. A Protestant minister who, by the grace of God, was powerfully drawn toward the Catholic Church, but could not take that decisive step, traveled to London. He was the father of a family and was accompanied by his five-year-old daughter. He took the child first into a Catholic church, where her attention was immediately attracted by the perpetual lamp which burned before the tabernacle. This is called the sanctuary lamp, and whenever our Lord's present in the Blessed Sacrament, that candle is lit. So like on Good Friday, after distribution of communion, the Blessed Sacrament's not in the church, if the church is being painted or something, then our Lord is removed from the church. But normally the sanctuary lamp is burning. "So, Papa, why is that lamp burning there?" "That signifies that Jesus is in the church just behind the little golden door which you see on the altar." "I'd like to see Jesus. But the door is locked, dear. And besides, Jesus is hidden by a covering so you could not see him." But the child kept repeating, "I'd like so much to see Jesus." Later, they entered a Protestant church where there was neither tabernacle nor sanctuary lamp. "Papa, why is there no lamp here?" "Because Jesus is not here." The child opened her large, innocent eyes in astonishment, then became silent and thoughtful. From that time forward, she would hear nothing except of the Catholic Church, and there was a struggle every time she was taken to a Protestant place of worship. She always protested, "I want to go where Jesus is." These words made a deep impression upon her father. Like his child, he began to feel that it was well with us only where Jesus is. But he must renounce his Protestant church and publicly enter the fold. This would mean financial ruin for him and his family. He must sacrifice his salary, his only support. However, he made the sacrifice, and his wife did likewise. They embraced the true religion, saying with their child, "I want to go where Jesus is." Of all the generals who served King Louis XIV of France, General Turenne was considered the bravest by the king and was the most respected by the members of his court. Turenne, however, was a Calvinist. He refused to accept many of the doctrines of the Catholic Church, but especially the real presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, which seemed to him incredible, although he allowed that such a doctrine must be beautiful and consoling to those who believed it. He said, "Were I to be convinced of the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, I would prostrate in the dust and adore him incessantly." But Turenne's, despite his obstinacy, Bishop Bossuet continued to discuss the doctrine with him. And then one day they met together in the Louvre, which was a palace at that time. Now it's an art gallery. During one of these meetings, a fire was discovered in one of the galleries. While the blaze threatened many of these priceless works of art, Turenne hurried at once to the scene and proceeded to direct the men to put out the fire. They did what they could, but to no effect. Bishop Bossuet went to the chapel, removed the ciborium containing our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament, and carried it to the opposite end of the burning gallery. After walking through clouds of smoke, he approached the flames and then made a benediction. At once the flames began to die down until they were at last extinguished. The workers were struck by the might and majesty of the miracle and fell on their knees and intoned the Te Deum, a song of thanksgiving. Turenne likewise was amazed and fell to his knees to adore the Blessed Sacrament, which he now acknowledged with newfound faith. From the time of this miracle in 1667 until his death, Turenne was known to have loved and practiced a true faith and to have adored with all humility and devotion the Holy Redeemer present in the sacrament of the altar. And then there's several Eucharistic miracles that took place at Lourdes. One is during the blessing of the sick. The sick people are brought to like a large area, and then the priest holds the monstrance and he blesses each person individually. And there are many cures that take place there. But this boy had come from a long way, and he was on a stretcher, and it was his turn. And then he was blessed, and nothing happened. And then the priest went over to the next person, but then he couldn't move because the boy was holding his vestments so tight. You know, he came to get cured, and he wasn't cured. So the priest came back and gave him another blessing, and then he was instantly cured. Another took place of someone who was very seriously injured. This man worked in a rail car. He was a post office express clerk, but this train had an accident. It was going 50 miles an hour, and then he was thrown 52 feet out of the train. He was terribly bruised and broken and paralyzed from the waist down. He was in just very bad shape. He could eat no solid food and can only be fed through a tube only once a day. And then he was down to... He was a really big man, but he was down to 78 pounds. His aunt was a nun, the Order of the Sacred Heart, and begged him to go to Lourdes, but he refused. But finally, this man's mother, Gabriel Gon, just said, "You have to go, you have to go." And he got onto the train, and then he just fainted. He was unconscious for about an hour. And then he went to Lourdes, and then he went into, they call it the baths, this cold water, the blessed, this holy water from Lourdes. And then he almost died after they pulled him out. And then he was on a stretcher, And they thought he had died, so they put a white cloth, like a blanket, over him, covering his head. And at that time, the priest was passing with the Blessed Sacrament. He was, as I said before, blessing each individual person. And then he saw these people crying and this body there with the sheet over him. So he made a blessing over this man. And a miracle took place. They supposed that he was dead, but soon there was movement from under the coverings. To the amazement of the bystanders, Gabriel raised himself to a sitting position. While the family were looking on, dumbfounded, and the spectators gazed in amazement, he said in a loud voice, "I want to get up. Get me out of here." So he got up and stood erect, walked a few paces, and said he was cured. And then he knelt down, thanked God, and then he said, I want something to eat. For 2 years, he hardly ate anything, but he sat down to a hearty meal. And then he stayed. 60 prominent doctors examined him, and they pronounced him entirely cured. Now, this took place during World War II. Father Lalor was interned at Buchenwald, where at 6 p.m. every day, the prisoners were lined up for inspection by the SS troops. In the evening of April 23, 1944, the priest carefully concealed on his person a small white envelope carrying 6 consecrated hosts, which he was going to distribute to some of the prisoners of war. The presence of the Blessed Sacrament on the person of the priest was known to several fellow prisoners. Consternation filled all when the soldiers began to search the prisoners one by one. What would be the fate of the priest when the envelope containing the host was found? Too well they knew the punishment that would be dealt to him. And then what unspeakable irreverence to our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament. Down the line, the SS soldiers contemptuously searched each man and finally came to Father Lore's turn. In his pocket, one after another, the soldiers pried, and then they found this envelope. The priest stood erect, a trifle pale, praying to our Lord to protect it, the Blessed Sacrament. And then some of these other prisoners trembled, and one was ready to faint. With an insolent air, the SS guard tore the envelope open. Several prisoners gasped. Father Lalor stared in amazement as a Nazi soldier threw the envelope scornfully to the ground, saying, "Just an empty envelope. Just an empty envelope." The host had disappeared to prevent the desecration of our Lord and to save the priest and his fellow Catholics from certain death. Our Lord had worked this miracle. Now, prior to Vatican II, the rich religious fervor of the people of Ireland and their zealous allegiance to the faith was beyond question, as well documented in Irish history. In the early 17th century, Protestants undertook a fierce persecution against the church in Ireland. Priests were imprisoned or killed, ordinations were forbidden, and every manner of threat and abuse was suffered by the faithful. A wonderful occurrence, which was recorded by the Irish historian and theologian Wadding, took place in Waterford in 1609. Waddington tells of a Franciscan priest, Father James Dayton, who was secretly saying Mass for the faithful Catholics in a man's house in the city of Waterford. Suddenly, the house was surrounded by Protestant soldiers who came to apprehend him and everyone who was there. At the moment, Father Dayton was at the consecration of Mass and held the sacred host in his hands. He was told by one of the faithful that he should escape at once. Father Dayton requested him not to interrupt him while he had his master, our Lord, in his hands, who was more valiant than the entire army of soldiers. At that point, the soldiers entered the house but could see nothing but white walls, even though it was full of people, and the priest who was standing at the altar with the sacred host between his hands. In the year 1603, Chicos was threatened by a terrible famine. For 2 years, no rain had fallen. The fields had entirely dried out. The Turks and the Christians had already prayed much, but in vain. The Turks then besought the Catholics to hold a procession with the Most Blessed Sacrament in order to obtain God's mercy. As soon as the procession began to move, the Turks joined in, and even the troops were obliged to accompany the Blessed Sacrament as a guard of honor. This act of faith was followed by an immediate answer. Scarcely had the procession started when the sky became dark and the rain fell in such abundance all had to run back to the church. For 3 days the rain continued to fall and a plentiful harvest resulted. The striking miracle converted many Turks. The governor bestowed numerous privileges upon the Christians, which they enjoyed for centuries. And then this other miracle took place in Austria in 1384. There was a knight named Oswald Milser, who was a guardian of Schlossberg Castle. And he had an important job, but he was very proud. But this is a historical account of it. Oswald Milser came down with his followers to the parish church of Seefeld. Remember, this is Holy Thursday. He demanded, and a refusal could mean death, to receive the large host in Holy Communion. The small one he regarded as too ordinary for him. He surrounded the frightened priest and the congregation with his armed soldiers. At the end of Mass, Milser, his sword drawn, and he's still wearing his helmet, came to the left of the high altar, where he remained standing, and he demanded the priest to hand him the host, upon which the ground under which the blasphemer was standing suddenly gave way. He sank up to his knees. Deadly pale, he grasped the altar with both hands, the imprints of which can be seen to this day. Other histories continue from here and relate how the knight, filled with terror, motioned imploringly for the priest to remove the host from his mouth. As soon as the priest did so, the floor became firm once again. Immediately, Oswald stepped out from the depression that remained, left the church, and hurried to a monastery where he confessed his pride. He did penance and died a holy death 2 years later. Church records reveal that the host taken from the knight's mouth was red, as though saturated with blood. Soon after the miracle, a certain knight donated a silver monstrance made in the Gothic style as a reliquary for the exposition of the miraculous host, which is still preserved. And then one final story. I could go on and on, but this is in the 13th century. It's a famous miracle from a village in Portugal called Santarém. It's about 35 miles south of Fatima. This poor woman had an unfaithful husband, and then she consulted a sorceress. And there was a deal that the sorceress would help her with her marriage and get her husband in line if she brought a consecrated host to her to desecrate. After many hesitations, the woman finally consented and visited the church of St. Stephen. After receiving Holy Communion, she removed the host from her mouth and wrapped it in her veil, intending it to take it to the sorceress. Within a few moments, blood began to issue from the host. The amount of blood increased so much that it dripped from the cloth and attracted the attention of the bystanders. Seeing blood on the woman's hand and arm and thinking her injured, several witnesses rushed to help her. The woman avoided them and ran to her home, leaving a trail of blood behind her. Hoping to hide the bloody veil and its contents, she placed them in a chest. But during the night, she was forced to reveal them to her husband when the mysterious light issued from the trunk, penetrating the wood and illuminating the whole house. Okay, this is the 13th century. They didn't have electricity and stuff at that time. Both knelt in adoration for the remaining hours until dawn when the parish priest was summoned. News of the mysterious event spread quickly and attracted countless people who wanted to contemplate the miracle. Because of the furor, an episcopal investigation was promptly organized. The host was taken in procession to the church of St. Stephen, where it was encased in wax and secured in the tabernacle. Some time later, the tabernacle was opened and then another miracle was discovered. The wax that had encased the host was found broken into pieces, and the host was found miraculously enclosed in a crystal pyx. In other words, a crystal container. And then this was later put into a gold monstrance, which is where it's still contained. The host is somewhat irregularly shaped with delicate veins running from top to bottom, where a quantity of blood is collected in the crystal. The opinion of Dr. Arthur Hoagland, a New Jersey physician, would observe this miraculous host for many times over a period of years. The coagulated blood at the bottom of the crystal sometimes has the color of fresh blood, at other times that of dried blood. The miracle, which occurred in the early part of the 13th century, has endured for over 700 years. Okay, but just think about that. A piece of paper that's 700 years old, what shape would that be in? Or a fruit or a loaf of bread or whatever. And this is a host that's 700 years and it hasn't deteriorated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.